वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय वन्देहं श्रीगुरो श्रीयथःपदकमलं श्रीगुरुन् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं सागजातं सहगणरघुनाथन्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादान् सहगणललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च Hare Krishna. I'm going to speak on a rational approach to spirituality, some beginning lessons. Everything that we do in this world, everything that every living being does in this world, if we examine and strip it down from the various motivations and complexities of why they're doing it, we can see, very simply put, every living being attempts at every moment to get free from suffering and discomfort and to maximize their happiness. This is life in the material world. Everyone wants to be happy. Everyone's trying to be happy. However, whatever we do in material existence, we can't be fully happy.
Get this fan turned off.
Due to, see, I'm asking for the fan to be turned off because I'm feeling a little too much breeze and I have somewhat weak voice. So to minimize the discomfort, I'm asking. I mean, maybe I should have asked about all your comfort, but I think it's not too hot here, is it? You all want the fan on? If you want, you can. Well, you can keep it on at the back for those who'd rather live in Alaska. So everything we do is to minimize discomfort, to be free from suffering, and to be happy. But the very nature of this world is that there are certain non-negotiable factors, certain inevitable factors that destroy all our plans for being happy. Four of them are mentioned in Bhagavad Gita. They are called Janma, Mrityu, Jara, Vyadhi. That means disease, old age, death, and then rebirth to go through the whole struggle again of trying to be happy in a place where distress is inevitable. And there's nothing we can do about it. However much we may fantasize about being great, or even if we actually become great, if one becomes the president of America, or the richest man or woman in the world, or a Hollywood film star, or whatever it may be, whatever we might think might make us happy, we have to suffer. Inevitably, we have to suffer. So, what should be our response to this? Most people's response to it is to just try and forget it and just go on with their life of trying to minimize distress and maximize happiness in whatever way they can. Some people, when they think about it, they become overwhelmed and they become skeptics or this one philosopher, so-called philosopher, Camus from Algeria, he thought, well, the only thing left in life is whether to commit suicide or not, because everything's meaningless, and then you might as well just die now. And he died by going off the edge of a cliff on his car, and he's not sure whether it was suicide or not. Anyway, he's somewhere else now. He's not in that body that he was. So we can become skeptics. We can just go on with life foolishly, watching the latest baseball game or football game or whatever, or chit-chatting with our neighbors and going on with life and just forget the inevitability of birth, death, old age, and disease. So that's one approach. Of course, birth, death, old age, and disease don't forget us, much as we would like to forget them. Or we can try to make a solution to the problem. It's a real problem of birth, death, old age, and disease. You may say, well, there is no solution. It's true that there's no material solution, but that doesn't mean there's no solution that we can think of. There's no injection that we can take to get free from all kinds of diseases. There's no pill you can take to become immortal, to stop growing old. On the internet, you can find all kinds of pills to stop you growing old, but none of them work. You can maybe dye your hair so it looks like it's not rotting away, but it is. You can have a facelift to pretend that your body's not rotting away, but it is. You can do yoga, which might slow down the process, but still you have to die. So there's no material process. But if there is a process at all, it must be non-material or spiritual. So that's what I want to talk about. If at all there is a solution to these problems, it has to be a spiritual solution. Now, some people would say that, well, all this spiritualism, it's just some imagination. This reality is just material. And there's no material way to prove the existence of a spiritual dimension, because spiritual, by its very definition, is non-material. So you can't measure the spiritual with a ruler. How many decibels is a spirit, or what are the waves emanating from it, the light waves or the brain waves or whatever. There's no material means to measure the spiritual, therefore it can't be defined in material terms. But that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. So that it does exist can be ascertained, but not exactly by a... that spirit does exist can be ascertained, but not exact, can't be measured exactly. But actually, if you really want to get very philosophical, then nothing can be measured exactly by material means anyway. Because you have to, if you want to measure the distance between one point and another point, there's no such thing. A point is only an imaginary entity. There's no, as soon as you define a point, then it has some space, some mass, and therefore is not a point. A line is a rectangle. It's not actually a line. A line's only in the imagination. You can draw a line, but as soon as you draw a line, it's not a line. Anyway, these are some fine points. That spirit does exist can be understood. Generally, when people say spirit, when they talk of spiritual life, well, some people think that as soon as you start talking about spiritualism, then it's all just some imagination, hocus pocus. It's just for complete sentimentalists. There's nothing rational about it. Or sometimes people think spirit means a ghost. But there's no need to discard our intelligence to understand the nature of spirit. Ultimately, the nature of the spiritual transcends mundane logic, but in the beginning stages of spiritual understanding, some rational analysis can help us to understand what is spirit. Basically, what is spirit is you and me and every other living being. We are spiritual beings. The body is powered by the spirit. The body, whether it's a human body or a cat body or a pig body or a tree body, every living being, is the life comes from the spirit, which is present in every living being. That's what it means by a living being. So this can be understood from an example that is given in Bhagavad Gita. Just as America is the most technologically developed civilization in the modern world, So in ancient times, in ancient India, there was a highly developed culture of spiritual technology, if you want to, spiritual techniques. Spiritual life was considered more important than material development. So there's a very great development or knowledge of spiritual life. Spiritual life begins, and remember, we want to approach spiritual life to get free from the problems of material existence. So, the first thing, if we're going to talk about spiritual life, is to understand what we're talking about. Mostly people, when they're spiritual, and it's the word spiritual is generally used with the presumption that we're talking about something extremely vague and mystic and indefinable. But actually, in the developed spiritual culture that was there in India, it doesn't mean that it applies only to India or that it's an Indian ethnic tradition. It's knowledge. Just like technology has been developed in this country and there's scientific investigation. So, for instance, by scientific investigation, you can, not only in this country, you can, just like for out of millions of things, you could talk about the Doppler effect of sound. When a train comes, you hear the sound, and then when it goes past, the sound sounds different. So one gentleman called Doppler, he found the scientific reason why. So where was he from? From Germany? Or sounds somewhat German name. So the fact that this was discovered by a German doesn't mean that that's true only in Germany. It's true in America, it's true in India, it's true in China, it's true anywhere. So in the same way, although this spiritual culture was highly developed in India, the reality of it and the techniques of it are applicable in all times and places and circumstances, and we here also can benefit from that. So the original spiritual culture was one of trying to understand, the first thing to understand very clearly is what is the nature of spirit. It's not just something completely vague, user-defined, I think this, and therefore it's right. No, there are certain techniques and principles. There are laws of the universe. There are principles governing reality. Just as there are principles governing the nature of matter, there are principles governing the nature of spirit. So what is spirit? That is described in Bhagavad Gita, which is the basic and most authoritative text that is accepted as the basic and most authoritative textbook of spiritual knowledge. Among those who are adherents of this advanced spiritual culture. So therein, the nature of spirit is defined. Najayate mriyate vakada chinnayang bhutva bhavita vanabhuyaha ajo nityam shashvato yang purana nahanyate hanyamane sharire. There, spirit is described, or the nature of the spiritual soul. Remember, that's you and me and every living being. That is described as eternal. It doesn't come into being, doesn't die. The body comes into being. The body dies. I can ask you, who are you? And you may give some answer. My name is John Smith, to give an original sounding name. I am 34 years old. So if we ask John Smith, you are 34 years old, we may ask you, where were you 36 years ago? You won't know. And if I, well, I didn't exist, he may say. Or if I ask you, where will you be 100 years from now? And, well, he might say, I'll be with Jesus. Or he might say, I won't exist. But one thing's for sure, the body that is identified as John Smith will not be around in 100 years. Of course, there are some people who, there have always been some people who think they can live forever, but they've all died. And those who are talking about it, they'll also die. So most people are sensible enough to understand that 100 years from now, we won't be in the present body that we are now. So the body comes into being, but the soul does not come into being. The body dies, but the soul doesn't die. It never comes into being means that it's eternal. The body is born, but the soul is not born. The soul enters into a body, and thus there is life. Actually, this is all described how in the books of spiritual technology, which are sometimes referred to as scripture, although their function is in many ways different to what is called scripture in the Western world. So they describe how, under the direction of the Supreme Controller and the sub-controllers of the universe, that in the case of a human, that the spiritual being, according to his previous karmic position, is placed in the semen of a man, and that mixes with the ovum of a woman, and then that starts to, what's the word? Develop, that's a simple word I was trying. That's a good word. Starts to develop. Always thinking of some fancy words. Starts to develop. His Prabhupada used the word ferment, but I thought that might be a little... And gestate. That's it. Thank you very much. And then 9 months later, happy birthday to you. Oh, that comes a little later, a year later. Anyway, the child is born. And we say that is the birthday. But actually the birth is when the semen mixes with the ovum. So it's because the spirit is present that the chemicals react in a certain way. And even if during childbirth, as it sometimes happens, the due to pressure or pain or whatever, the soul leaves that body, then the body that is born doesn't develop. Generally, you think a baby is born, then it starts to grow. But if the soul leaves at that point or at any other point, then the body ceases to grow and to be alive. So the soul is eternal, and it is the soul that gives life to the body. What is the difference between a living body and a dead body? Well, you could say one has got brain waves and heartbeat and respiration and all this kind of thing. But what's the intrinsic difference? The intrinsic difference is the presence or absence of the soul. Because matter, by nature, doesn't have life. And spirit, being of the different nature to matter, that is life. Matter, by nature, does not have consciousness. You can program a robot to say that if it comes in contact with a red light, you can program it to say, I see a red light. But you know that it's a machine. The awareness of light is not there. It's programmed to say so, but there's no consciousness. You can program a robot to do so many different things, but a robot cannot have pleasure or pain. A robot cannot have desires or ambitions. These are symptoms of the soul. When the body dies, the soul continues to exist. This is described also in Bhagavad Gita. Vasangsi jirnani yathavihaya navani krihnati naroparani tatashirirani. What is that? Tatashirirani? Vihaya jirnani anyani sangyadi navani dehi. The example is given that just like we have clothes, and when they get old and worn out, they're not sort suitable to be worn, so we get new clothes. The clothes are the covering of the body. So the body is the covering of the soul. We wear clothes suitable to cover our body. In different cultures, people have different kinds of clothing. We wear very warm clothes in the winter, light clothes in the summer, according to how we identify ourselves or wish to be identified. We wear different kinds of clothing. If we wish to be identified as a member of the corporate world, then we may dress in a suit and tie. If we wish to be identified as a biker, then we'll wear a black leather jacket. If we wish to be identified as a punk rocker, then we'll dress however they dress. I'm not sure how they dress. But it's a covering of the body. The body can take so many different kinds of clothing, but we cover it. And if we want to change our identification, just like a man at work, he wears a suit and tie, may wear a suit and tie. When he comes home, he doesn't want to relate to his family members, if he has a family, like that. So he'll wear some casual clothes. Or if he goes to a golf club, he'll wear other clothes. So the clothes change. When the clothes get worn out, then we get other clothes. So in the same way, when the body is old and worn out, we get another body. But it's a covering on the soul. So that's another example given. Another example given in Bhagavad Gita to help us understand what is spirit, what is the nature of the soul that is given. Dehino smiñña tha dehe kaumāraṁ yovanaṁ jarā tathā dehāntara praptihi. The example is given that just like we see little baby. There's always some little baby. There's a nice little girl smiling. What's her name?
Surabhi.
Surabhi.
Yeah.
All right. Hare Krishna Surabhi. You see? So there's... Say Hare Krishna. Don't say hi. Better than saying hi. Say Hare Krishna. So there's a very pretty young girl sitting very quietly, patiently, well-behaved, thank you very much. And the young girl will grow up to be a teenage girl, and then middle-aged woman, then an older woman, and then the body will die. This is inevitable for everyone. So what do we learn from this? That the body is changing. Actually, it's changing at every moment. We don't notice it. If I come back here after a few years and I see Surabhi, I may not recognize. She'll be much bigger. But it's the same girl. And then after another 20 years, will be quite, actually the body is changing at every moment, but over time we can see how there are major changes. Now, although the body is changing at every moment, and the mind is also changing at every moment, the person stays the same. Now, even if we see by chemical analysis, at every moment we're breathing in, Well, not at every moment, but within a minute we breathe in and breathe out. How many times? Got any science buffs here? Average person, 4 or 5 times maybe in a minute. So we're breathing in, we're breathing out, and that affects the chemical composition. And even if we hold our breath, still chemicals within our body will be changing. Certainly when we eat, then the chemical composition is changed. That means that the basic overall chemical composition is the same. In the body there's lots of water and lots of carbon and nitrogen and so many different things. But the exact chemicals won't be the same. At the age of 4 and at the age of 40, the overall chemical composition of the body may be the same, so much, more or less the same. So much oxygen, so much hydrogen, so much nitrogen. But the actual molecules, the actual atoms, will have changed, right? So, the body that we have at the age of 40 is completely different, chemically speaking, from the body that we have at the age of 4. And the mind is also quite different, we hope. We're not always sure, but it's supposed to be different. So what has stayed the same? What is the person? When the mother of the child at age 4 recognizes the same child at the age of, now it's still her child at the age of 40. So what does she recognize? Is it just the structure of the body or the genetic code? What it is the person has remained the same. Even though the personality may have changed, but the person is the same, means that the soul is the stable factor, as the mind and the chemicals that compose the body have changed and go on changing. And death means that the soul goes away and enters another body, and that's called birth. And we can, actually every culture in the world recognizes this, but indirectly. Just like when someone dies, we say they have gone away. Right? In every language of the world, whatever the culture may be, gone away. I only know 2 other languages apart from English. In Hindi you would say chale gaya, in Bengali chale gaya, in Croatian Oteshai means gone away. Means when someone dies, that's what you say. Then any other languages? Gujarati ma? Chalega. Chalega. It's almost the same as Hindi. Huh? Sindhi, do you know? You're Sindhi, but Sindhis don't know Sindhi. Must be similar, right, to Chalega?
Same.
Yeah. Then what about some other? Have any other languages from any other part of the world? Telugu? I can't even pronounce Telugu. Anyone else? Anyone from Russia? Poland? No? Anyway, any language of the world, when someone dies, they say, gone away. That means we understand that the person has actually gone away. But you may say, no, it's still here. It's still here. You say, no, it's gone away. But it's still here. Who or what went away? The soul has gone away. We understand it, but we don't, because we haven't been educated in this spiritual science, even though we know it, but we don't know it. Otherwise, if the body is just chemicals, why is it that the body which is alive, if you try to burn it or bury it, you'll get a murder case put on you? Homicide. The same body, after something went away, if you don't burn it or bury it, you'll have a criminal case put on you. Right? What's the big difference? If it's only chemicals, what's the big difference? The big difference is the presence or the absence of the soul. So, we are all spiritual living beings. We are all souls. And we all desire to be happy, right? Everything we do is for the sake of being happy. But in the situation we find ourselves, we are forced to accept distress. By nature, by the nature of the soul is to be happy. That's why we want to be happy. Chemicals don't desire to be happy or unhappy. If you smash someone's car up, that's a serious offense. But if you smash someone's head up, that's a much more serious offense. If you destroy someone so that their body so that they die, that's a much more serious offense than smashing up a car. The body and the car are both chemicals. But because the body is the vessel of the soul, and therefore the experience of suffering is there. I mean, even if you don't kill someone, if you just walk up to someone and punch them in the face, well, what's wrong with that? If you walk up to a wall and punch it, that's not an offense. If you walk up to a person and punch them in the face, that's an offense. Because they feel pain. They want to be happy. Why do we feel outraged when we hear of terrorism? Why do we feel there's something very wrong and wicked about that? Why do we feel? Because there is suffering. And it's the nature, our very nature, that we want to be happy. But in material existence, it's not possible. But because we are spiritual beings, we desire to be happy. And actually, as the spiritual literature informs us, we are meant to be happy, and that is why we always endeavor for happiness. Chemicals, like a table or a microphone, there's no endeavor for anything. But because we are souls, we desire to be happy. And spiritual life means to revive our original spiritual consciousness, which means the consciousness by which we can exist in a state of eternal happiness. No one wants to die, because the nature of spirit is not to die, to live, to be eternal. The nature of the soul is to enjoy happiness, always. So that's why we're always trying to be happy. So there is a state of existence in which we do not have to die, and in which we are happy always. That is called spiritual existence. And the endeavor to come to that state, that is called spiritual practice. So, we can attain that. We should try to attain that. Material existence means we must suffer. And spiritual existence means we are naturally situated in happiness. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to plan for it. We're just naturally situated in a state of tremendous bliss. So this is spiritual life. This is what we may call a rational approach to understanding spiritual nature. Of course, there's a lot more to it. And I can just speed through to the, without going through all the other steps, because there's not much time, but I just wanted to introduce that there is a rational approach to understanding that we are spiritual beings, and there is a real state of spirit, there is actual spiritual life. It's not simply something vague. There is a whole spiritual science by which certain practices, they awaken our spiritual consciousness. It's not simply something vague or to be imagined. So to take us quickly through, without going through all the other steps, our spiritual nature is to be eternally happy in the association of Krishna, who is the supreme, eternal, happy. And by serving Krishna with selfless love, that is our state of eternal happiness. That is called Krishna consciousness. So Krishna consciousness in the perfect stage that is executed in the spiritual world, just like there is this material world, there is a state of spiritual existence, a spiritual world with spiritual people, everything spiritual, where everyone is eternally blissful with Krishna as the center of everything. And spiritual life in this material world is executed for the sake of reviving that original consciousness, Krishna consciousness. And that is done. There are many facets of that process. It's called bhakti yoga, or the yoga of devotion. And the central process is chanting the names of Krishna, especially by the Maha Mantra. Mantra means a spiritual chant, and Maha means great. So the great chanting that revives our spiritual consciousness is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So that's it in a nutshell. And there's lots more to it. So if there's any question about this, I can take that now. No questions, no comments, no protests. We have a question. Yeah. Yes, please. Thank you. Thank you very much. Do we have a mic for passing around? We can use material technology in the service of spiritual technology. Thank you very much for your appreciation. Do we have any other? Do we have another mic? No. Okay, speak loudly, please. So don't speak to me, speak to the person furthest away, and I'll hear you also. Well, if you don't mind, let me just interrupt you there, because you've brought me to a point which I didn't make completely clear, is that I was talking about how the soul leaves the body, and we can, or we say gone away, but I'm saying this is a rational approach, so I need to make this point that we can infer from this the existence of the soul. Just like I said, we can't measure it. Like, we can measure what is the length, breadth, height, and weight of this little object. I hope I don't turn it off while I'm doing that. And we can measure its how many decibels it puts out. If it plays back or not. So we can measure so many things about it. We can make certain what we consider to be definite statements about it. But we find even in material science, the more subtle it is, the more we have to infer. Just like there's all this talk about neutrinos and all this. No one's seen a neutrino, and no one's ever going to see one, but its existence is inferred from other phenomena. So, yeah, thank you. You just reminded me to make that point. We can't... That which is most subtle, we can't see, touch, taste, smell, or feel it directly with our present material senses, but we can infer its existence. So thank you for that, and please go on. Yeah, yeah. The question is, if the soul is totally non-material, how can it have a position within the body? That is described in Bhagavad Gita, that the soul is in the region of the heart, right? And actually the heart is the the source of energy for the body. And why the heart pumps, what motivates, what gets the heart pumping, that is actually the soul. Life comes from the soul. So the soul is superior energy to matter. And although it doesn't, in the most intrinsic state, it has no connection with matter, but due to our desire, when we say we, I'm talking about us as living beings, to enjoy the world or to interact with the world of matter, therefore we are given a situation in which we identify with matter. We identify with this body. And thus, the soul, anyway, the soul is localized, even in pure spiritual existence, the soul is localized, but we get a position in this body or a cat body or a dog body, and interaction with matter is there. It's not an intrinsic interaction because the soul has no intrinsic relationship with matter, but because we desire to enjoy in this world separately from Krishna, therefore Krishna arranges for a vehicle for us to attempt to do so. And therefore the soul is placed in a certain kind of body and it gives life to that body and experiences distress and pleasure through that body. That is under a higher arrangement. Although intrinsically we have no connection, but the connection is arranged because we desire it. Yeah. Yes, please. Please speak loudly. Yes, please. Yeah. In Krishna's teachings, is there anything about developing your own mantra? No. You can do that if you like, but it won't have the same effect. There are specific mantras which have specific effects. And the great mantra for delivering us from material existence is this Maha Mantra. So it's not that any sound that anyone imagines is a mantra. Just like you can chant all day and all night, Coca-Cola, 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 and you can imagine it's spiritual, but there'll be no spiritual effect whatsoever.
I don't agree with you.
All right, you are welcome to disagree, but I'm also welcome not to belabor the point with you, if you don't mind. Please, we can discuss a little later, because there are other people with questions also. Yes, please. What?
Health. In relation with the health of the body.
The health of the body, yes.
About the health of the soul, that's why we come here in the first place.
Yeah.
But people worry about, you know, am I too fat? Am I too skinny? Is my cholesterol okay? Do I have high blood pressure? Would taking care of the body have, in effect, good karma on the soul?
Does taking care of the body affect the good karma of the soul? Well, ultimately, karma is not... It's a very subtle point to understand that's related to your question. Ultimately, karma is not connected to the soul. But because we identify ourselves as part of this material world, we accept different bodies and we get different karmic reactions. Taking care of the body is required, but then it's also required to utilize the body in a way that we do good and not harm. I mean, if Hitler had a cholesterol problem, we might tell him to eat more fat, get a heart attack and die. Maybe that's a controversial thing to say. But the body should be utilized for doing good, which ultimately means to, the good means to act in such a manner that we get free from this material existence altogether. So yes, we should try to maintain this body so that we can execute Krishna consciousness. But at the same time, we understand that anyway this body is temporary, and if I get too much concern with this body, I'll lose my Krishna consciousness. So there's some dynamic there, that we try to look after the body, but at the same time we realize I'm not the body, and if I identify too much with this body, that will impinge on my Krishna consciousness. So we do whatever is what we can easily do without making too much effort to keep the body healthy. And there are many things that can be done. Eating healthy food, what we can consider materially healthy. Even Krishna prasadam, if we don't have fully developed consciousness, then if we eat only very opulent foods, that won't be very healthy for the body. So eating at regular times, not sleeping. This is all mentioned in Bhagavad Gita. Yukta hara viharasya yukta cheshtasya karmasu yukta svapna avabodhasya yoga bhavati dukaha. That one can execute yoga and overcome all suffering if one is balanced in one's eating, sleeping, activities, recreation, all these different things. So we look after the body, but we don't overly identify with the body, knowing that this body that we are presently in is a vehicle that we should use to help us to go to the goal.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Okay, one more question and then we'll finish because we're a little over time. Is it? Yeah.
Does a soul have a nature?
But the nature of the soul is Satchidananda. The nature of the soul is eternal, conscious, and blissful. So that is the basic nature of every soul, of you and me and every other living being. And we all have our individual natures also, in our eternal spiritual existence. It's not that everyone's just the same. So I'll finish there, and then if you want to announce that, speaking strongly, I think there's only one or two left. Yeah. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna.